Welcome to episode 18 of the AI for Churches podcast. In this episode, Bart and I chat about a unique use of AI involving the Pope. And I interview a really smart guy named Harold Hurd about something called quantum computing. And we chat about how it could impact the church. Let's get started.
Welcome to the AI for Churches podcast. Our goal is to equip pastors and church leaders with resources related to artificial intelligence, helpful for sermon prep, creative ministries, outreach, and more. We do this by providing exclusive insights from AI experts, church leaders, and innovators actively leveraging AI to amplify the gospel and reach more people for Jesus Christ. Here are your hosts, Bart Blair and Dr. David Thorne.
Welcome to episode 18 of the AI for Churches podcast. My name is Bart Blair, and I am privileged to share the screen with Dr. David Thorne, who is the research and development guru at Missional Marketing and all things AI for Churches at the Missional Marketing team. David, welcome. Welcome to my Zoom room.
I feel very welcomed. I'm very glad to be here.
Actually, I guess technically we are in your Zoom room. Technically, we're in your Zoom room. So thank you for letting me into your Zoom room.
You are welcome.
Hey, we have not done this in quite a while. You have actually been busy recording podcast interviews with super smart AI people. You've kind of been avoiding, I guess, slumming it with me to record these intros. But we've got a few that we have coming up here over the course of the next few weeks. So those of you who are listening online or watching on our YouTube channel, if you're not yet subscribed, make sure that you do that so that you don't miss future episodes. We have been a little inconsistent with getting these episodes released, but it's not intentional. Our plan is to try to drop an episode every other week, and we will do that. We are on the cusp of doing that. David, just kind of give us a little bit of an overview of maybe who some of the guests are that we have coming up in the next few episodes of the AI for Churches podcast.
Yeah. So in our next episode, we have somebody talking about quantum computing, which is very cool. A guy named Harold Hurd. He is very, very smart. In our next episode, we're going to be talking with Dustin Stout, who is also very, very smart. He developed a platform called Magi, which is a very cool platform. And after that, we're talking with a gentleman named Brad Zimmerman, who is also just very awesome. And we talk about a whole bunch of stuff. He's one of the guys who just kind of found his way into the AI space and just went deep and learned a lot. He works for a church. He's a creative director. So it's a real practical episode where we just talk about what are some practical creative stuff that all the creative director people out there can do using AI.
Okay. So hopefully your appetite for AI for churches is wet and you'll subscribe so that you don't miss any of those future episodes. Before we get into the interview today that we're going to share, which is with Harold Hurd talking about quantum computing, is that what it is?
Yes.
I'm not even really sure what that is. I will learn with everybody else, those of us who don't know. But that being said, there was some stuff that happened in the news recently with the Pope of all people. And you and I were talking before we started recording about some stuff that you had learned, some stuff that you did. I don't know, did you learn much from the Pope? Let's talk a little bit about that.
Yeah. So, there's something called the G7 summit. And recently, the Pope was a speaker at the G7 summit to speak specifically on the topic of artificial intelligence. So I read some articles about this. You know, it came across my newsfeed in various ways. I wanted to read what he actually said, but you may or may not know this, but the Pope speaks it not English.
Yes.
And so
Italian, right? Italian.
I believe that is the case, but I didn't want to. I can ask.
He lives in Italy, so I'm hopeful that Italian is one of the languages he speaks, but he might be multilingual.
Yes. Let's assume he's multilingual and Italian is at least one of the languages he speaks. Please forgive us, individuals who are listening to this. We know some things. This is one.
We're Pope ignorant is basically what we're confessing. We don't know that much about the Pope.
Yeah. But so I was looking everywhere for the original speech. I could not find it. So I eventually found a YouTube video of this, of the Pope's original, just giving his speech in Italian. So I was like, all right, I can handle this. So what I did is I took that YouTube video link and I went to youtubetranscript.com and I got the transcript of his talk in Italian. I copied it. I took it over to ChatGPT and pasted it there. And I said, please translate this into English, which it promptly did. I now had the Pope's full speech in English that I could read. But it's actually kind of long. And so I then asked ChatGPT to give me a detailed summary along with specific quotes from his talk. And then I had, you know, the Cliff's Notes of what he said, and I was able to go deeper. So yeah, that was kind of, it was a real fun, practical way to do something that I would have never been able to do a year and a half ago.
Right. That's pretty cool. ChatGPT can be like your tongue's interpreter for you if someone's speaking in a tongue that you don't understand, assuming it's not a spiritual tongue that ChatGPT can't interpret. But hey, I just thought I'd bring a little church humor into that. I don't know if that was funny at all.
Well, yeah, as long as ChatGPT is in the room, then tongues are always a welcome because there is a thing that can interpret.
Yeah, that is a very cool. It's a very cool thing. I mean, I think more and more we're seeing churches sort of discover how to use ChatGPT and Claude specifically to repurpose sermon transcripts, right? There's so much more, even like, you know, you use the term getting the Cliff's Notes versions of the Pope's speech. I'm assuming the Pope's speech was probably no longer than like a normal sermon on a Sunday, you know, 30 minutes, 35 minutes, something like that. We can do the same thing, get your transcript out of YouTube, or maybe, I've been pulling transcripts from Adobe Premiere. You know, if you have the video, you can put it in Adobe Premiere. Adobe Premiere will transcribe it for you. And I find it to be pretty accurate. And just pull the text file out of that and boom, you've got the transcript. So a lot of different ways that you can use Claude and ChatGPT with those transcripts. I was on a call with a church yesterday that's trying to create more short form content for YouTube Shorts, for Instagram Reels. And what they're doing is they're using the transcript with the time codes in it right out of YouTube and having the AI tool find 60-second clips that would make good shorts. And rather than using like a sermon shots or an Opus clip to create the video clips, they want to create them originally from their original file in Premiere so that they can use their 4K video or whatever the high quality is. But they're getting the in and the out points using those using the AI tools to find those spots in the sermon video so that they don't actually have to sit and like scrub through the whole thing and look for the quote. So I thought that was another interesting use of those transcripts. So anyway, thought I'd share that.
Yeah, I love it. That's very cool. Yeah. Yeah. Those are one of those things that, you know, you could have an AI tool do from A to Z or use a tool to go from A to B and then use a human effort to take it from B to Z or whatever.
Yeah.
That's really cool.
Nice. Okay. Well, why don't you set up this conversation that you had with Harold Hurd? For those of us who need a little bit of context, set the stage for us. What was your conversation about?
Yeah. So Harold works in real estate, and he has been working using quantum computing, a quantum computer, to do some really deep, amazing stuff in the real estate space. And so I met him at a conference where we were both talking about AI on a panel. And I was just like, anytime someone uses the word quantum computing, you're kind of like, okay, that person's kind of cool and kind of smart. So I was like, hey, can we please chat and you can tell our audience what in the heck quantum computing is and what should the church know about it that we don't know now? Because quantum computing has to do with how powerful a computer is. And that definitely plays into what we can do related to AI, artificial intelligence.
All right. Excellent. Well, I'm excited to hear this interview because I really don't know what quantum computing is. And maybe after listening to your interview, I'll feel a little more informed and educated. And I hope the rest of our audience will as well. Thanks again for tuning in to this episode of the AI for Churches podcast. And again, if you haven't yet subscribed, make sure that you do that. We also want to make sure that you get on our email list, right? David, don't we have an email? We have an email. Amen for AI. Is that what it's called?
Yeah. That's
the letter. Amen for AI. If you're not getting that newsletter, you probably ought to get the newsletter. David, how can somebody sign up for that newsletter?
Yeah. So I would suggest everyone who listens to this should go to ai-4-churches.com, which is our website.
Wait. We'll put that in the show notes because that was a mouthful. Okay. We'll put it in the show notes. There's a link.
It's AI for churches with dashes between the words.com.
Okay.
So go there. And there's a few different ways you can connect with what all the stuff we're doing. Of course, subscribe to our podcast, but definitely we would suggest everybody joins our Amen for AI newsletter, which we send out once a month. We have some tips in there, some, you know, things that are going on. And then of course we suggest everyone joins our Facebook group so you can hear our conversations every day, which is our AI for Churches Facebook group.
Okay, cool. We'll link to those things in the show notes. And hopefully if you're not checked into those things, you can get checked in and be in the loop, be in the know, so that you aren't left out of all the great stuff that's going on in the AI for Churches world. All right, well, let's wrap this up. For those of you who are as excited as I am, here is David Thorne's recent interview with Harold Hurd.
Hi, everyone. I am here with Harold Hurd. And Harold, why don't you introduce yourself? Tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do in regards to AI.
Well, thank you. Well, first of all, my name's Harold Hurd. I've been doing technologies for over 30 years. I've run a couple of different companies. One of them is called BlockEye, which stands for Blockchain, Quantum Computing, and Artificial Intelligence. I also own another company called A Real Blockchain Solution. Both organizations leverage artificial intelligence in different aspects and different purposes. The BlockEye organization is a consultancy and services organization providing companies with a path forward using some of these advanced technologies, of which we're talking about artificial intelligence today.
Yeah. And I met Harold on a panel talking about AI about a month ago. And one thing that Harold brought up, which is why I wanted to invite him to just chat today, is he was talking about something called quantum computing and in relation to how that can impact AI and the future of AI over the coming, 5 to 10 years. So, Harold, I feel like for our listeners who are just kind of learning about AI for the first time, I want this conversation to kind of be, where is this train going? And I feel like when it comes to AI, quantum computing is connected to where the AI train is going. So just for those, before I kind of pass the conversation over to Harold to basically introduce the concept of quantum computing, for those of you who are listening, and let's say, you're used to just hearing practical tips related to AI stuff, this conversation is more about thinking about the future and where is this train going? What does the future of AI look like? And introducing something called quantum computing. So with that note, Harold, can you help us understand what is quantum computing?
So first of all, let's just get very basic. We don't want to blur the minds everyone. So if we think about classical systems, let's get very fundamental. Classical systems, classical computing, process from a perspective of yes or no. That's how they work, right? Binary. Quantum systems are infinitesimal in that decision model matrix. They have I keep it simple this way. They have a yes, no, and a maybe. That maybe is a vital element. And based on the variation of the question being asked, could be the degree of yes or no, not probability. It's certainty, if that makes sense. And it's infinitesimal in that maybe model. Now, we're not going to walk down the quantum path because there's a lot in there we could unpack. We could be on this dialogue for months. But if you take the concepts of what's going on right now in machine learning, machine learning today is being ran on classical systems with very specific, I'll say, decision trees. In other words, will I put my shoes on today? Yes or no? That's very easy. If you now apply to that same question with a quantum system, will I put on my shoes today? You can say yes, no, or maybe. And the maybe is the vital element. Where's this future going with these technologies? I think that some of the algorithms that we've been blessed and fortunate enough to be a part of.
Oh, hey, Harold, can I just interrupt? Because I want to re-say even what you just said, because it's one of those things, you know, people are going to be hearing this for the first time. And so just, yeah, for people who understand that, who are listening to this, when you are like your computer has a brain and, mm-hmm. and that's what Harold is saying, that when you hit enter on your computer, you're giving it a command to do something and your computer's brain is making a choice. And that choice is either going to say, yes, I should do that. And if I say yes, then it should do this. I'll say no, it should not do that. And then if you say no, it does various things. And that's where Harold is saying that when it comes to quantum computing, imagine what would happen if you hit enter and there's basically, you can assess that problem from every angle imaginable forever. And then, and the computer system has the ability to determine infinite number of possibilities and know exactly what to do in response to that. So that's where it's kind of a mind-blowing technology that will change, you know, big picture, it will change computing completely destroy our current understanding of how computers and every system we have works. And it's coming, those computers exist right now. Yep. They're just, it's like in the 1960s, you know, when computers took up rooms. And we look back and we're like, that computer system that took up an entire room and had vacuum tubes and whatnot, and all it did was solve simple math problems. Mm-hmm. You know, we're moving. That's kind of where I'm guessing. I think like kind of where some quantum computer systems are moving away from that and getting smaller and smaller, and eventually we'll have them built into everything we do. But we're still a little ways from that, as I understand it.
And there are quantum systems out there right now. Like IBM's got a quantum system, D-Wave has a quantum system, Atos has one, Microsoft has one. There's a whole litany of them. And people may not know these things, but back in 2016, Donald Trump passed a program that is being ran by NIST, National Institute of Science and Technology from the federal government, in partnership with the National Research Laboratories, Los Alamos, SANS, Oak Ridge, all these organizations. And my company, BlockEye, is one of the first small startup companies that has been fortunate enough to be a part of one of these national initiatives. It's basically making quantum computing, making the United States a leader in quantum computing. Now, we're not there yet. We're still working on some things, right? But the fundamental facts are the things that will be coming from that and are coming from that, we are implementing with inside our own organization. A real blockchain solution. Imagine, if you would, leveraging machine learning to get a valuation of your property, a real true valuation of your property that both the state, county, city would have to align to, because it makes more sense on the valuation, which would potentially lower your taxes or, candidly, raise your taxes. But it's really about leveling the line. But it's very specific. The taxation would be very specific because the valuation algorithm that's written in this perspective, it's actually written on a classical system right now, but we've been testing it on quantum systems with a higher degree of success and accuracy. Now, the suggestion is, where's this all going? This is going in a direction that can be good, and it will be nefarious at the same time. It's really about how do we doing checks and controls and balances, and are we participating in it at the right level, the right time, for the right reasons? That's where we come in. As an organization with, just my background of over 30 years in technology and the relationships across the broad spectrum of some of the biggest technology organizations you can imagine. Some of the CEOs, even board of director members, are long-term relationships with, and they still leverage me to aid in the implementation and verification of the products. They're still doing that today with some of the AI and machine learning tools that are out there. And I think it's important as Christians that we embrace these and monitor these things. And as I share with lots of folks that I work with, I would rather embrace and work with these things as opposed to be affected by the outcome of these things. And I don't think fear should be a catalyst to say no. I fear one thing, and it's just I fear not maintaining God's respect, right, and His love. And at the same time, educate on these things. And, you know, so that's kind of where my thoughts are on these.
Yeah. And tell me more, because that's where it's like, you know, like Cookie Monster back on Sesame Street, we have Cookie, and we're kind of bringing them, you know, Cookie. So we have like quantum computing, AI, quantum computing, AI. I guess, like, tell me what I want to know is, because, you know, you are ahead of us of where of the use of quantum computing in a different field, you know, and you said mentioning real estate space.
Yeah.
Tell me where is this train going? Like, where is the, like, specifically, you know, what does it look like once quantum computing becomes more standardized across various fields, mm-hmm. and AI starts being built into quantum computing systems? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? How does that change what we know about AI currently?
Yeah. So think of some of the very mundane activities that are low thought processing, if you would. Right. So, and I use the analogy for real estate because that's where we're implementing it. Right. You know, if we look at the process of buying real estate, it is very arduous. It's very manual. It's very out of control. And it's very, quite frankly, unfair. Right. We've got organizations stealing information from the people that own property as opposed to, and they're generating revenue from it. Well, what we're doing with the advancements of machine learning in this space is we're migrating that. So what we mean is we're giving the data and the information back to the property owner, allow them to generate revenue from it, right? And we're using some of those machine learning pieces in there. Some of the next level things that we're looking at is even quantum encryption on our blockchain, leveraging machine learning partnerships with Cambridge Quantum Computing, Honeywell folks, and taking those machine learning algorithms along with quantum algorithms and optimizing them. It's a marriage between the two, which is it's creating a, I'll give an example. It's creating a way to get into a system without having to deal with a password, getting into a system and having a deeper level of understanding of who you are and what your purposes are. Right. It can have the outcome of weeding out nefarious players. I mean, it's really about how we set up the parameters on the ML side. I say machine learning as opposed to artificial intelligence. If we look at the whole aspect of artificial intelligence right now, it's really a marketingism. But everyone that plays in the space understands there's big buckets in every one of these things. Right now, we're just all focused on the machine learning, or as I call it, a decision tree, right? Do I do left or do I go right? Which way do I go? But ultimately, quantum computing is going to allow us to say, you don't just have two decisions here. You have three. And those three decisions can have material impacts on external environmental controls, internal emotional state controls. Think of the broader perspective and take a deeper dive into that. And you'll see how both machine learning and quantum computing are going to elevate a lot of decision optics and metrics. So it's very fascinating. Some of the algorithms we're looking at is, through machine learning and quantum systems and enough data points about an individual, I can tell you what your day is going to be like. I can tell you exactly what you're going to do throughout the day. I can tell you you're going to go to Starbucks at 2, 5, or 10, whatever that is, right? I can almost get to a point to where I can tell you what type of color of clothing you'd be wearing for the day, what type of preferences you like to purchase within. it can provide an opportunity to really understand, you know, more about the human, the individual themselves, to say, you know, where are they really going? And from a church perspective, I think it from more of a spiritual, I can think of it and do think of it at a spiritual level. I meet with a lot of different folks and we all think so uniquely different. And the challenge that we have, even, you know, within the church I go to, is that everyone has a specific funnel and optic that to look at. But this would provides me an opportunity to bring it all together to find a message that resonates more holistic to the masses of the church and strengthens their understanding in Christ. I just think there's lots of great potential there and a lot of strengths that could be leveraged. So I'm excited about those potentials.
So here's something I was thinking about is, so right now it feels like generative AI, as we know it through things like, you know, Claude, you know, Meta, Gemini, all the various platforms, it almost feels like every 6 months their ability and their, you know, their generative ability almost, it feels like it, everything doubles. Like every 6 months, things are just getting almost twice as good as what they were the 6 months prior. Mm-hmm. I'm just kind of making that up. Like, I'm not saying that's a fact. It just, it, you know, kind of feels like every few months things are just getting way better. And that's one thing is thinking about that at some point of like what you're saying is when we start adding the idea of quantum computing into this equation, it has the ability to know, yeah, like not just, you know, like, hey, give me this information. And it's just going to have a thought and basically saying, okay, it can either be this or this. Here's the answer. But you're saying like, you know, to go, it's what happens when the knowledge we have doesn't just like double, but one day it gets 100-fold smarter. Right. And that idea. And it's one of those things where it feels like we almost can't imagine, because we hardly can imagine and grasp how good AI stuff is getting every 6 months. Mm-hmm. You know, from a consumer viewpoint, you know, there's a new, you know, hey, the ability to generate images is getting every 6 months. We were like, wow, this is really good. Oh, wow, this is way better. Oh, wow. You know, every 6 months it's getting better. And video generation is slowly, you know, getting better and becoming more real. And so it's one of those things where I love what you're saying, the idea of what happens when through quantum computing an AI could get to know you so well that it knows, it scarily knows like what you're probably, what you're going to eat for breakfast, what you're going to think about an upcoming, you know, election, what you're going to think about all this stuff. That's like a whole different ballgame.
Yep. And what's fascinating with that is those are good. Those are good metrics. Those things are happening now. Like OpenAI is doing a Sora project.
Yeah.
I don't know if you're familiar with that, right? So I've been given opportunity to take a deep dive look at what that's the underlying in that. And that's fun. It's fun and functional, right? Here's the challenge that I have and you know, I can test. And this is the reason why I'm a part of these things. Certain questions, if you open through the generative AI tools, certain questions that you ask do not come up with an answer or provide an answer or willing to answer a question because of bias, right? Ethics and bias is fundamental. It's a fundamental element that must be applied at the quantum level and definitely at the machine level implemented within quantum. Otherwise, you have a very skewed, one-sided optic. And so this is another reason why I'm participating in these type of advanced technologies is so that if you're going to subvert them, you must be a part of them. I don't mean subvert them, but you've got to make sure that those biases and those ethics are have some impactful elements that can be seen and shared. Because the reality of what we're looking at across the whole spectrum in machine learning or AI, as people call it, is that we're searching for the answer to a question, And it can be a very simple question, like, you know, I don't know, who won the Dodgers game last week, as an example, right? But the search engines used to give us that. But then if you ask, extend that question, say, okay, who's gonna win the game next week? What's the probability of that? Taking into the equation of the understanding, this is quantum again, the health of all the players on both sides, their current emotional state, are they going through some kind of relationship challenge which would bring down their energy level and their ability to focus on that delivery? Taking a look at the individual themselves and say, okay, this person under any type of stress situation is going to outperform, but if he's in this type of stress situation, he'll underperform. Taking that into account across the entire spectrum of not just the players, this is where it gets fascinating, but the coaches, the leadership team of the organization, how you, so you get into the Franklin Covey, right? The sphere of control, the sphere of influence, right? So that take in consideration all those dimensions and bring them into a formulated approach. I think that that will blow people's minds. It's almost like you wouldn't even have to go to the baseball game because you already know what the outcome is going to be, right?
Yeah, yeah. And that's
– we're talking about taking weather into consideration. We're talking about taking everything into consideration. I mean, we can get as detailed and granular as we want. I'll give you one real example.
Yeah.
I was working on an algorithm, a quantum algorithm, with a leading high-tech company. Their research laboratory is up in New York. We wrote an algorithm, and we were able to respond to an answer where you would have – usually in generative AI, you have to formulate questions, submit it, roll it back, refine, right? Mm-hmm. And go through that iteration cycle, right? I was able to formulate one simple question. What will I be doing tomorrow? Now, it doesn't know anything about me, but it would have to go out to the interweb or wherever and try to find as much about me as it possibly could. And the compute time and power just to do that type of activity could take, I mean, years, realistically, to get the details on that. Within 20 seconds, it was able to get enough information about me to get a degree of accuracy on what I potentially be doing tomorrow. And, and the probability of that was, I looked at it, it looked like it was about 80%. And that's only taking into consideration what I've done previously. Now, it doesn't know what my emotional state is, what my, I'll say my spiritual state, you know, economics, all these different dynamics that we're impacted by. It didn't put a factorial into that, or the new dynamics of life, which are your kids, they're all these things, right? But if you start factoring in those elements as well, then you get to a higher level of probability or reality of what will be going on. This is where I think machine learning will advance and start mutating above generative AI, above machine learning, and start moving more energetically into a true AI model. Huh. These are being tested and seen and checked in different scenarios of things. And it's solving real problems. I don't know. Here's a real problem. You ready? A real problem that's currently existed is the quantum clocks that are in Geneva and in the Rocky Mountains.
Yeah.
The Rocky Mountain Lab. They have to be reset every, I think it's every 12 and a half years, I think, because they're off by a half a second.
Huh.
Right? Well, with ML and quantum systems, we believe we found the reason why and what needs to be done to make sure we have a very finite effect on that. Hmm. But that's a very hard question.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah. That's just going back to your previous example, because that made me think about a church. And it's one of those things, when we talk about AI stuff, sometimes it gets a little bit creepy because of it's like so amazing, it's kind of creepy. And so understanding that, the example I thought of in my head is, imagine if a pastor of a church could attempt to assess what he should preach on in the coming month based off of what knowledge a quantum system could discover.
Yeah, I mean, you could establish the current emotional state, the current, I mean, every element. here's the challenge that we also have as Christians. We're way too giving of our private information out there. I personally am not. I'm on one social site, but I don't do that social site. I have someone else manage that. I have no personal interest in those things. I know what that data is and the potential of it. And by design, I do try to steer away from those things and maintain a privacy level for myself, which I feel comfortable with. My phone that I use is unlike anyone else's phone. You know, it's not a smartphone, but that's by design and that's purpose driven. And again, I don't fear information. I don't fear the technology. I play in it every day, but I know what it can do.
Yeah.
I probably would suggest I know more of what it can do than your average individual because of the depth of which I play. I play across the spectrum of everything and I go down into everything. But that's because I feel led to know what needs to be known, try to guide where I can, never consult, if that makes sense, and advise, and let everyone through free will make their own choice, right?
Yeah.
Because I think that's super imperative. I don't even inflect decision points on my immediate family. I give them data points, let them make their own decision, because I think free will is the catalyst of which God has given us. And through those actions, it's a very powerful thing.
Yeah. And when you talk about privacy, that kind of goes to some, you've mentioned this multiple times, is the idea of blockchain. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to go there because it's for those of you listening and hear the word blockchain and you're like, I don't know what blockchain is. We'll have to invite you back, Harold, to talk about that specifically.
Yeah.
That is its own.
Yeah. How we're marrying all those technologies into solutions is phenomenal. It's just absolutely phenomenal. Right. And because it's distributed information through a network of people that you know and trust, it's a very powerful thing. And it'll actually help create a very strong, large language model for the machine learning space as well. All these work hand in hand, right? One is the management and storage of the data. One is the understanding of the data. And two is the dissemination of the information based on the data to make very real, proactive, tractionable action and decisions.
Yeah.
Right. So without data, machine learning or AI doesn't exist.
Yeah.
And the thing is, if we don't have, what we can agree upon, right, is the sky blue. Right. Well, it's blue where I am, but it's probably cloudy where you are. So it's not blue. You see the point?
Yeah.
To get to that level of accuracy or data cleanse, if you would, to make sure that it is what we're expecting it to be. Right.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the Lord, period. In my world, that's it. That's how it rolls.
Yeah.
And, there's other religions that they don't align with that. And that's fine. But that's their learning model, not mine.
Right.
And, I can say, the laws that Christ put down are the principles that I live by, in addition to, right, the Ten Commandments and all the teachings in the Bible, right? Those are important to me. So those become the baseline for me to build everything upon.
Yeah.
And I think that with me having that type of focus in the things that I build, and it allows free will to exist. And there's a lot of nefarious things out there.
Yeah.
And everything good that is originally meant for good has gotten, hasn't been treated well. And it's used to tear down the individual. We need to, as Christians, build back up.
Yeah.
And to a point that I've heard is, this is an opportunity to do that. Stay engaged. Be a part of it. Don't run from it. Running from it, it'll chase you down. Don't be a victim. Be a participant. Figure out how to best approach it. And don't be afraid to be unashamed and bold.
Harold, as I those are that's a, some really good words, and I feel like because you're thinking ahead of where we are and marrying these various technologies, I want to kind of end our conversation thinking about some of the worries that that Christian people have, and really just people in general.
Yeah.
When do you think we will have like a general intelligence, like a some sort of a self-learning, you know?
Well, I'll say the word that you're not saying, a sentient being, something that has the ability to self-thinking.
Yes.
Self-thought maintained. I did not say a created being. That is not what it is. I think that we're closer to that than people are willing to recognize and realize. And again, it's about being a part of it as opposed to being subjected to it. I feel comfortable to say with the rate of learning, and once quantum goes from less of a science project to more of a productional environment, and also let you know that there are people working on a room temperature quantum system that can be embedded into a classical system that allows you to create these types of things. I know the teams that are working on them, and I'm actually part of a couple of them, and they're part of what I do. Mm-hmm. When those come to fruition, become reality, and then the metrics can be measured and modeled accurately, I think that it'll happen so fast. You'll go to bed one night and come up the next morning and it'll be there. It'll move at that speed because these machines don't have to shut down. They don't have to recharge, and they just keep going. And so, and I'm being very general and non-specific, but again, I'd probably say in under 10 years, you're going to see something like that.
Okay. And I guess just saying, you know, the immediate, really human response is fear to that, because that's what every movie that's ever been existed. Models for us is fear. Yep. What would you say to somebody who has seen all of the movies? And when we talk about AI having some, you know, a real level of self-awareness, what would you say to somebody who you know, knows that that's coming, and maybe their initial response is, oh wow, that's completely terrifying.
Well, I've learned, you know, I've faced that giant, if you would. And, you know, because some of the things that I've worked on from machine learning in the AI space, I actually had to go talk to my pastor about a couple of things that really concerned me, right? Because it's hitting to that point. Not looking for him to come back and give me a good to go or no go. It's really about me doing a gut check, right? Am I doing this for the right reason, right purpose, right intention? And I am. But it can be scary. I look at it like this. I tell my wife and my family, you know, I fear nothing of this earth. I do not fear man at all. I only fear losing the grace of God. And I mean that. However, change is the most scary thing that we face in life. And if you look at where fear comes from, as believers, we know the devil's role is to seek, steal, kill, and destroy everything. Destroy your faith, destroy your hope, destroy your joy. Take it all. The only way they can do that is invoke fear with inside you. And usually it's fear of the unknown. I suggest instead of being part of the unknown, be part of the known. In other words, walk into it with a joyful heart, with an intent to make it good, make it a good thing, and stay within it. Stay within the good, right? And we all fall short of the grace of God. We're all sinners. We all do these things, but we don't. These are just, I'm not saying anything that's not aware of, anything someone's not aware of, right? But you've got to be engaged in these things. You've got to be a part of them. And anyone that tells me they don't know what this is all about, just think about their life. Just think about themselves, and they can walk into these things. They can learn. Anybody can learn. Yeah. And we need to be a part of it as opposed to pushing it to the side. Otherwise, you're going to have other people that are not faith-based, not Christ-focused, build something to destroy what you're trying to be a part of.
Yeah. So, I love the two things you said. One thing you said earlier, I love when you said we need to be a part of it because if we don't, it's going to run us down. Like basically, it's coming whether we like it or not. And that kind of adds to the point you just made, which is saying we have an opportunity to take a tool that is running after us and it's going to run us down whether we like it or not, and make that tool for good. Mm-hmm. Or if we abandon the marketplace, guess what happens to the marketplace? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and the darkness will take over. So it's kind of like we have an opportunity to take a tool that is neutral and use it for good or not. And the alternative is way worse than the previous option.
I always say choose light. Just choose light. And light is enlightenment in addition to just, you know, following God's laws, which is fundamental to me. And that's a non-negotiable, as my daughter would say, right?
Yeah.
And stand firm on those beliefs. And when you see things moving in the wrong direction, you've got to step up. This is why I'm part of ethics boards, right? And we got to maintain the ethics of them. And then it's always fun to, it's fun. I mean that tongue in cheek. It's always interesting. Maybe that's a better word. Interesting to work with secular folks where they don't even take those things in consideration. They'd rather run this direction really fast. Solve questions, solve problems that don't need answered yet, right? You know, and that man, I'll be very candid, man cannot answer God's questions. He just can't. And I'll never get into a debate on that because it's not a winning answer, because I don't think man's mind in any capacity has the ability to understand God's design at any level, level. And so, you know, I work with those principles. I work with those thoughts and I'm glad to be a part of it.
And well, it was great to chat. And I guess just if there's any kind of anything that you haven't said that church leaders out there who are listening to this and trying to grasp the future and where AI is going and how it relates to quantum computing and things they don't even know about.
Yeah.
Is there anything that you think a church person should know about that you haven't said yet related to the future of AI?
No, I think I've kind of covered it, right? There's a lot of specific actions that they can take, but I'm pretty confident and comfortable thinking that you probably shared a lot of those already. So me just repeating that would be, double the effort. And, you know, again, just get involved at the right level, the right speed, the right approach, and keep the focus as pure as it can be. Again, we're man, so we're going to mess it up anyway. I think we've got history to prove it, right?
Yeah.
But we've got an opportunity to change it.
And
we'll go that one day at a time.
Well, that's a good word. Well, thanks so much, Harold, for just being on the podcast. And it's one of those things where I'm thankful for you being a light, you know, being a light in a place. Like I'm glad that your voice and the voice of a follower of Jesus is helping us investigate what can come in the future and considering things like ethics. And for people out there listening to this, it's worth just noting that there's somebody like Harold out there who's experimenting with AI and things like quantum computing and what's coming down the path and how do we use these technologies. And he's a voice in the room. And that encourages me, Harold. So thank you for what you do as well.
Yeah, no worries. Again, I appreciate your time as well. If anyone wants to get a hold of me, obviously you'll share that information. I'm happy to have a conversation. If you don't mind, can we close all this out in prayer? Is that something you do?
Yeah, sure.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you're in charge. We know that you're in control, Lord. Just please guide us. Walk us through each step that we need to take for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, sir.
Appreciate it. Thanks, Gerald. All right. I'll talk to you later.